Good morning. I want to start by saying some of you came in this room last week afraid and worried and scared, which is similar to afraid. It's a synonym. Maybe angry and bitter. And you came in expecting me to provide you with some hope and some direction. And from what I understand, some of you feel like I failed to do so. And so I want to apologize to you, because that is my job. I want to provide you with hope and direction. And so I'm sorry that I did not do that. I love all of you. And please don't confuse my silence for passivity. And allow me to make amends today. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Lord, I'm excited for today. I'm quiet now, but let me tell you. What is that silly youth song? My God is roaring on the inside like a lion, or however it goes. Whew, I'm telling you, my voice right now does not match the inside. I'm fired up because I'm fired up for our church. I feel like today is a pinnacle moment for our church and the church. And we need to make sure we move forward with assuredness, secure in the hope of Christ. Amen. Okay, John 14:27. Jesus is sitting with his disciples at the Last Supper. He's washing their feet. He's telling them about communion. And in verse 27, he says, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. So what is the peace of the world? The peace of the world is the peace of escape. Peace of the world is a denial of problems, a refusal to address problems, or it's an attempt to quell those things. It's cancel culture. It's isolation over reconciliation. It's murder. You know, if I can't change them or stop them, I'll kill them. The peace of God, G. Campbell Morgan puts it this way, which I think is really good, is Christ, his peace was a heart untroubled and unfearful in spite of all the suffering and conflict ahead of him. Christ knew, as he sat at that table, what was waiting for him. And he was not afraid. He was not scared. He was assured because his trust was in a place of unshaking faith. Today I want to talk about the story of Joseph, and it's like the second entire half of Genesis, so I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. But Joseph, he had 12 brothers, and he was the favored son. You know, if you've ever heard of his multicolored coat, like his dad gave him this coat. He was clearly the favorite. I don't think his dad even hid it. And he was like, who's your favorite? And he's like, that one. Which I don't have siblings, so I don't know what that's like. I am the favored son. So, like, I don't know what it's like to, like, have siblings and, you know, not be the favorite or whatever. But so Joseph has this dream. And he dreams that he's a wheat stalk and all the other wheat stalks are bowing to him. And so he goes and tells his brothers, like, hey, I had this dream. And I think it means, like, all of you are going to bow to me one day. Probably, like, a tactless thing to say. Like, you probably could have, I don't know. And so his brothers, you know, understandably are upset with him that he shared this dream where they're going to bow to him. They're like, who's this little twerp, like, telling us we're going to bow to him? So they decide, you know, the logical choice. They sell him into slavery. And they fake his death and lie to his father and say, like, oh, no, Joseph has been killed. So his father is in turmoil and weeping. And Joseph ends up going to Egypt. And he serves, and he's serving well. And he ends up in this man's house named Potiphar. And he is promoted in Potiphar's house because of his faithfulness, because of his faithful service. He is, like, over the servants in Potiphar's house. And so while he's there, Potiphar's wife starts getting eyes for Joseph. And she's like, ooh, who's this little foreign guy, you know, with his curly hair? And so Potiphar's like, Joseph, you need to sleep with me. And Joseph's like, no, your husband's giving me everything I need other than you. Like, I'm not going to dishonor my master because you're lustful. Well, one day, Joseph is in the house somewhere, Nobody else is around, and Potiphar's wife like attempts to jump his bones and is grabbing on his shirt, and he just escapes. It doesn't say whether he's naked or not, but like she rips his shirt off, right? And he runs away. He's trying to get out of there. Well, Potiphar's wife then goes and claims that Joseph tried to rape me, right? So it gets him thrown into prison. So he sits in prison, and it says in Genesis 29, 21, but the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. In the midst of trial, in the midst of slander, God was still with Joseph. And God gave him favor, and Joseph was in charge of the prisoners. So the prison warden showed him favor. And now Joseph, like, he was a slave, and he made his way up into being, like, the head slave of the household. Then he's put into prison, and now he's made his way up into being head of the prison. Amazing how God's favor works. So then he's talking to these two guys. And it's the former cupbearer, which is just the guy who literally held the Pharaoh's cup so that he can drink and not use his hands, lazy stuff. And then there's the baker. And the cupbearer and the baker, they have this dream. And they're both two different dreams. And Joseph interprets these dreams. And he's like, yeah, the baker, it means that you're going to be killed. You're going to be, I think he's actually like impaled on a spike. And then, so he is killed and impaled on a spike. And then he says, and you, the cupbearer, you will be restored and you will be made whole and put back into the service of Pharaoh. Sure enough, it happens. And so Joseph is like, look to the cupbearer. He says, remember me when you go into Pharaoh's house and like tell him what I've done so that maybe I can gain favor and I can get out of here. And the cupbearer is like, yeah, totally, no problem. And turns around and completely forgets for 2 years. And so for 2 years, Joseph stays in prison after the guy told him like, hey, remember me. Like I told you your dreams, like, remember me. The guy forgets. Until 2 years later, all of a sudden, Pharaoh starts having dreams. And he's like, oh, man, I just don't know what this means. And the cupbearer goes, ah, I know a guy. He's in prison right now. Like, so he brings Joseph to Pharaoh. And he says, you know, can you interpret this dream? And in Genesis 41, 16, Joseph says, it is beyond my power to do this, but God can tell you what it means and set you at ease. Joseph humbles himself, recognizes that it is the power working through him. He interprets this dream correctly. And in this dream, basically what's happening is he's predicting a famine is coming. And so he tells Pharaoh, you have time. You need to start hoarding grain and food and everything because there's going to be a famine soon where you're not going to harvest for 7 years. So you need to make sure that we start hoarding food now so we have enough when the famine comes. Genesis 41, 50 through 52. It says, during this time, before the first of the famine years, two sons were born to Joseph and his wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On. Joseph named his older son Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my troubles and everyone in my father's family. Joseph named his second son Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in this land of my grief. That word forgetting, the Hebrew root, if you look at like the root, it's the idea of like a debt. And it was as though Joseph was saying, I'm forgetting this debt that was owed to me. I'm giving up this bitterness. I'm giving up this unforgiveness. I'm giving up this strife. And in The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis, he describes hell as a place where no one forgets anything. Remembering every slight, every cruel exchange of words, every wrong ever done to them, and everybody is utterly unforgiving. But in heaven, all of these things are put away because things have become new. There's something about forgetting and forgiveness. So the famine comes, but Egypt hoarded all of their food. And so Egypt is set. But all of these countries around Egypt, all of a sudden they're like, man, we don't have any food. Like, we've got to go to Egypt. I hear they have food. Let's go. So, of course, who shows up? Joseph's brothers begging for food. But they don't recognize Joseph. I mean, you know, it's been years at this point. But also, like, he's been in Egypt. He's probably tanned up. You know, he's second in command to Pharaoh. So he's probably got, like, eyeliner on. You know, he's got big headdress. So, like, you know, he's probably unrecognizable to some degree. And so he's standing there. He's in charge of giving out the grain. And so he sees his 12 brothers come and bow before him. And Joseph stands at a razor's edge. He can choose vengeance or he can choose forgiveness. Well, think of it. Like, think of what his brothers did to him. They sold him like property. They lied to his father, told him he was dead, abused in Potiphar's house, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, shackled in prison, forgotten by the very man whose dreams he saved. By every human measure, Joseph earned his right to retaliate. He had the power, he had reason, and he had opportunity. But Joseph did not reach for vengeance, control, or entitlement. He reached for God. And in that surrender, God didn't just restore him, he exalted him. Joseph wasn't merely put back together. He was lifted higher than he ever could have climbed on his own. So when Joseph finally unmasks himself to his brothers, he reveals who he is. It isn't to command them to die. It isn't to send them to death. He says in Genesis 50, 20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for all good. He brought me to this position so I can save the lives of many people." The world's peace is built on payback, manipulation, and control. But God's peace flows from trust, and the world clings to what it thinks it's owed. But God gives grace that no one deserves. And Joseph shows us real peace is not found in payback, but in placing our pain in God's hands. In that, Joseph found that peace that the world could never touch. It's the same peace that Paul talks about in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Don't worry, I'm just heating up. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Do you understand the implication? I know I'm a word guy, but this is important. Don't worry about anything. It doesn't say don't worry about everything, because if it said don't worry about everything, there would be an implication that there are some things you should worry about, but that's not what it says. It says don't worry about anything. How many of you are guilty about worrying about anything today? Don't lie. You're in church, for goodness sakes. We are instructed not to worry about anything. And you're like, well, what am I supposed to do? Good news, keep reading. Instead, pray about everything. Everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace. I want God's peace. Pray, thank him for all he's done. Have you done that yet? Have you done that today? Did you do that last week? I'll hurt some feelings here in a minute. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. When are we supposed to stop praying? Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Why is gratitude and thankfulness so important? In both of these things, in Philippians and in 1 Thessalonians, why is this gratitude thing so important? Because it remembers what God's already done for you. It's a reflection. Eric and I, we were talking about praying, and we were talking about our prayer lives and stuff like that. And this was it's one of those things that's they say it and you're like, duh, I knew that, but it wasn't clear. And Eric told me he starts his prayers with what? Gratitude. Why? Because when you come to God with complaints or worries or fears and you air those first, you set yourself up for failure. Because I think what you end up doing is you're just talking to yourself. You know, it's like when you're in the shower and you're that conversation that you should have had, or I should have called him stupid. I can't, you know what I should have said was this, and you're talking to the wall in the shower like a fool. But if you start your prayers with gratitude and you go, Lord, thank you for all that you've given me. Lord, I have food in my belly. I've got food in my fridge. I have a roof over my head. I have clothes on my back. I have a family who loves me. I have cars. We have money to afford gas. We have money to afford groceries. We live in Huntsville, Texas. We have a church family that we get to gather with. And you just start rolling. And once you start rolling, you can't stop. You can't stop. And then all of a sudden, when you get to your problems, you go, what problems do I have? I don't have problems. I have a God who has overcome the world. Why am I fearing anything? You have to start your prayers with gratitude. Joseph forgot the wrongs he experienced and instead chose to be grateful for what God had done because he knew who was in control. In difficult times, we have a choice. We can remember the wrongs that were done to us and move forward in defensiveness, in fear, and anger. Or you can remember what God has done and trust that his plans are greater. We share the same heritage as Joseph. We serve a God who is in control And what the enemy intends for evil, God will use it for good. Do you believe that? Do you? Even the murder of Charlie Kirk, Irina Zarutska, who was murdered on the train in Charlotte, the school shooting that, whether or not you realize it or not, happened the exact same day that Charlie Kirk was killed, will be used for God's good. It will be. And the thing is, these situations should spur us on as Christians to unify together, to motivate us to seek God's will for our lives, to love others in a time where there is greater division than ever before. And in this, we have failed. James 1:27 says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. I saw very little about praying for or caring for Charlie Kirk's wife and children, Zarutska's mother, or any of the mothers of those children. I saw a lot of hate and dissent. I saw a lot of people leaving churches over the issue. If your pastor didn't say anything about Charlie Kirk, you need to leave. If your pastor did say something about Charlie Kirk, you need to leave. Let me tell you, as somebody who used to be an atheist, it's times like these where we give ammo to people outside the church to criticize. Let me tell you, as somebody who's an atheist, we look like fools right now. Love, peace, unity, that's what we're preaching. What is everyone seeing? Mahatma Gandhi famously said, I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. We are supposed to be salt and light. What does salt and light do? Salt preserves. It enhances. What does light do? It guides. It casts out darkness. But I witnessed far more bile and bitterness than I did salt and light this week. Now, I have to say, the people who gathered in my home on Tuesday, the people in this church who I spoke to one-on-one, like, I have to say, I was made joyful to know that, like, it has not affected our church as much as it has social media. But still, it grieves my heart. Again, as anyone in this room who like did not grow up a Christian and you were outside looking in, like I'm telling you right now, it's moments like these in the church where as a non-believer, logging into social media, seeing Christians fighting each other goes, what do they have that I don't? How is this any different? Why should this encourage me and spur me on? That peace that surpasses all understanding, they must have left it somewhere. I'm not saying this to shame us. I'm saying this to wake us up. I wonder how many of us, upon hearing the news, Charlie Kirk, Irina Zarutska, like any of the tragedies that have happened the past couple weeks, how many of you ran to your prayer closet to pray for these things before you opened that little glowing rectangle to feed and rage bait yourself into an opinion or a bias? I'm going to soapbox here for a minute. I don't remember when I got off Instagram. It's been a minute. I still have it. Like it's like I have an account. I do not have it downloaded on my phone. I don't have TikTok on my phone. I don't have Facebook. I do have Facebook Marketplace. I have some extra flooring for sale if any of you are interested. So like I saw the news of all of these things happening. That's the thing. Even though I'm off social media, it still gets to me. It's not as though I'm like a Luddite who lives out in the middle of nowhere and don't have any access to information. Like I still get information. But what I don't participate in is the vile hatred and dissension that is social media today. I don't participate in that. And so, again, soapbox. I know half of you are gonna roll your eyes and do whatever you want, but I'm just telling you, like, there's a reason that this week I was able to, like, have some semblance of peace is because I spent far more time reading this than I did playing with that glowing triangle in my pocket. I'm sorry, check your screen time. Like, it's simple math, you guys. Like, how much time are you spending rage baiting on Instagram or Facebook, or even it's just mindless, but like compare that to the time you spend with the Lord, and then you want to come to me and be like, I'm distraught, I'm upset, I'm fearful. I'm like, yeah, no, duh. What are you feeding you? It's like, It's like the guy who did Super Size Me and ate McDonald's for a month, and then he gets like bloated and he has heart issues. And you go, Mitch, I'm not dieting or exercising and I feel terrible. What do you want me to do about that? Change your life. I'm your pastor, not your dad. I will pray with you through any circumstance. But then in these times where I have discussions with people and I say, these are some changes you need to make, and they go, I don't want to do that. Wash the dust from my feet. What do you want me to do? What do you think the Lord thinks when you're like, Lord, I need an answer, and you read his book and you go, yeah, I don't like that answer. And he goes, okay, best of luck to you. Please hear me. If those of you who are like, I'm in this weird space of like, I'm just being led and like, I'm not trying to hurt feelings. I love all of you. Please hear me. I love all of you. And if you're in this room and I'm pissing you off, good. Be offended for truth, okay? Like, that's fine. Be mad. That's fine. Be mad. Be mad and know that I love you and we can fight it out after church, okay? And so, yeah, that James 1:27. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of the Lord means caring for orphans and widows, and we forget that second part, and refusing to let the world corrupt you. So how do we remain uncorrupted or unstained from the world in the midst of these trials? What are the ways of the world? 1 John 2:16, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world, okay? So physical pleasure, craving, lusting, pride in our achievements and our possessions. So what are the opposite of those things? Let's look at the fruit of the Spirit. The opposite of physical pleasure, self-control. The opposite of craving or lust, joy in God rather than possessions, peace and trust in God over material wealth, faithfulness and trust in God's provision. What's the opposite of pride in our achievements, including our values, our ideas, our biases? Gentleness and goodness that emphasizes selflessness. It's the same selflessness that Joseph demonstrated throughout his entire life. If you look at Genesis and you look at Lot in the Bible, Lot is an example of a man who became stained by the world. He started living towards Sodom. He started getting closer to Sodom because even though he knew it was a spiritually like shady climate, he saw the benefits of it. He saw what he can gain. He saw the prosperity of the area. So he ended up moving to Sodom and becoming part of their leadership. And what happened to him? He lost everything and he was saved by the skin of his teeth. When we rub shoulders with the world, we're left with dirty clothes. Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Don't copy the behaviors. Again, the Passion Translation says, stop it. Quit. Don't. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. Deuteronomy 11:18 says, so commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these words of mine. Tie them on your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. If you've ever seen Hasidic Jews or Orthodox Jews, when they're praying, they have these little black boxes on their forehead and they have these black boxes on their hands and they like wrap the bands around their arms 7 times. I don't remember the significance of the wrapping, but what they are is they're called telephim, which is just an Aramaic word meaning like prayers. And so inside these little boxes are scrolls that that rabbis have like taken tiny, you know, like when you go to like Galveston and they have those little rice grains that people like write your name on. It's like that. Do anybody know what I'm talking about? Have I completely lost the plot? Okay. They write these tiny little scrolls. They roll them up into this little box. And so when they're praying, they have the scrolls literally on their forehead and on their hands. They take it literally. It's cute. I don't know. Like, I don't think there's anything wrong with it. But the point of it is that it's wearing on the head to represent the knowing of the word. And then it's worn on the hand to represent the putting that word into action. You can't have one without the other. Word and truth. You can know it all, But if you don't put it into action, it's worthless. Ephesians 4:14, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like truth. We have to start writing God's word on your head, on your hand, on your heart. And so, like, let's do it today. Let's just practice. An easy way to start. If you do not memorize a verse, if you don't have a psalm memorized, let's do Psalm 23. It's classic. So let's just read it together. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. It's like bursting forth with love. You're reading it with me. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessing. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Amen. Okay. All right, so that's here now, right? Let's put it here. Let's put it to work. You say, this is how you put scripture into work. This is how you put scripture into prayer. Say, I am lacking something. Lord, I am wanting. No. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. You say, I am exhausted. No. He lets me rest in green meadows and he leads me beside peaceful streams. You say, I can't handle this. Verse 3, he renews my strength. Lord, I don't know what to do. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. You said, I'm scared and I feel alone. He says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You say, everyone is against me. Verse 5, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. I don't deserve your love. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessing. Or this is only temporary, and I'm just waiting for the other shoe to drop. I'm just waiting for you to abandon me like everybody else. No. Verse 6, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. Y'all, we got to get to the point where, like, even if you're on social media, whatever, people in your life spew just as much bile. People come to you, and these arrows from the enemy come to you, and you start having these thoughts of, like, man, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And then you're running to your phone, or you're running to a friend who's maybe going to affirm you, but maybe they're not rooted in truth, and so they're going to leave you further astray. When you have these thoughts, when you have these doubts entering your mind, that is the importance of knowing scripture, so that you can combat these thoughts with truth. You have to combat these thoughts with truth. Don't run to the talking heads on Instagram. People who I have immense respect for, I saw so dissension this week on Instagram. Absolutely. And I'm not going to name them because that's not what this is about. What I'm saying is, if I were to latch onto them and just feed me, I would go, oh, I would be tossed to and fro because I'm seeing people who I greatly respect saying two opposite things. And I'm going, well, Lord, what do I do? Get your head out of the phone and into scripture. This is consistent truth. Why are you looking anywhere else? This helps you discern truth from lies. Even good, well-intentioned Christian pastors this week have caused dissension between the church. Maybe you feel like you don't deserve access, so you turn on Instagram or friends to affirm your thoughts, to quell your fears, or you come here expecting me to do the same thing. The only person who deserves to sit on the throne of your heart is Christ. Period. I said this during team worship. Period. If you have given your throne or the space in your heart to anything or anyone else other than Christ, you are living with a counterfeit. Psalm 146, 3 through 6. I told Williams, Donald, before service, I'm like, this is the most scripture I've ever quoted in a message. Try to keep up. Psalm 146, 3 through 6. Don't put your confidence in powerful people. There is no help for you there. How much help is there? None. When they breathe their last, they return to the earth and all their plans die with them. But joyful are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He made heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them. He keeps every promise forever. If you trust in politicians and YouTubers and that stupid glowing rectangle in your pocket, or me over God, you have done it wrong. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Politicians, influencers, and pastors are all human, and they will fail, and they will disappoint you, and they will not meet your expectations. And if you're looking to them to fulfill those things for you, you will be disappointed a lot. And the sad thing to me is that these people on Instagram who are leaving churches this week for whatever reason, they're going to go to the exact same, they're going to go to another church and experience the exact same thing. I love this anecdote. It's in John Bevere's book, The Bait of Satan, which you should all read. There's this man, and he's sitting on a hillside overlooking a town. And these people, this group of people come to him, and they're moving into the town. And he goes, hey, we're moving from this other town. What's this town like? And he goes, well, what was the town that you came from like? And they go, oh, it was horrible. These people were evil and mean and spiteful, and they weren't helpful. And man, we just needed to get out of there. He goes, yeah, same thing down here. And so they're like, oh, well, they just move on. Another group of people come, and they come to him and they say, hey, we just moved from a former town, moved from a previous town. Like, we're going to settle here. Like, what's this town like? He goes, well, what was the town like where you came from? They go, oh, it was great. People were loving. People were kind. People were so helpful. Like, people looked for the good in each other. And he goes, it's the same thing here. Because it's not about the town, it's your perspective. If you think everyone's out to get you, your brain will look for evidence of that. If you think there's a demon hiding under every rock, you'll find one. If you think that the world is going to hell in a handbasket, you'll find evidence of that. Whatever you're looking for. Today you have a choice. We have a choice. Joshua 24:15 says, but if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors that you served beyond the Euphrates in Egypt? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? What he's saying is, you can follow the gods of your ancestors, and what the current context is for us, the gods of your ancestors, cultural Christianity, Christ plus something. Or you can serve the gods of the lands that we currently live in, which is modern day, which is, you know, divisive and corrupt. It's a us versus them attitude. You're either for us or against us kind of attitude. So Christ and culture, where culture typically supersedes, or you can follow the way of the world, which is it's us versus them. It's divisive, it's corrupt. But as for me, and I'm talking about me, Mitch, and this house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. If that doesn't fly right with you, that's fine. In this house, we are going to serve the Lord. Christ is king in this house. Above all other things, peoples, principalities, whatever. Galatians 3:28 says, there is no longer Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. We are all one in Christ. In Christ's mind, there's no division between us. He came that we might all experience heaven. And you realize, like, when we get to heaven, you will be so overwhelmed and floored by God's glory. You will be thrown to your knees, joining in the hymn of heaven, singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You won't have time to look at who's next to you. You won't care what color they are, who they voted for. We won't even be married in heaven. Like, it's dissolving that unity. Do you really think there's going to be division elsewhere? We are here to worship the Lord. And we don't have a hope without foundation, because Christ is coming again to complete this glorious plan of redemption. And so let's go back to that scene at the Last Supper. The first verse I pulled from John 14:1-4. Don't let your hearts be troubled. trust in God and also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way I am going. No, we don't, said Thomas. We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know this way? And Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What is Thomas saying? Lord, give me instructions. Who am I supposed to follow? Who am I supposed to listen to? What am I supposed to do? He goes, me. Me. He's like, what rabbi should I listen to? What particular sect of Christianity should I follow? Jesus goes, me. Me. He keeps drawing himself back to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip chimes in. Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. zoom. Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip? you have to read scripture with, I can't imagine Jesus being, kind of sassy. Dude, have I been with you this whole time? And still you don't know who I am? Are you serious, Philip? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And I love Jesus. Gracious, gracious Jesus. Or at least, bare minimum, believe because of the work you have seen me do. If you can't believe in faith, at least believe what I've done already. And that's what we're challenged with today. If you're in a space where you're like, I don't know, Mitch, that's a lot. I don't know if I believe in faith. It seems like the world's going to hell in a handbasket, and it's like these people are dying and these people are doing things and we need to and you're scrambling. And I'm like, if you can't have faith for what's to come, at least look what God's already done. Look to what God's already done. Are you kidding me? Do you see the work of God's hand on our nation, on our world? Insane. Look at your own life, because that's going to be the greatest testimony. I should not be here right now. I mean alive or in this position. I have lived a bit of a wild life. And in spite of myself, God has put me here for his purpose, not my own. You can ask my wife. I don't deserve to be up here. You laughed way too hard at that. Way too hard. Reflect. Right now, I just want to take literally 30 seconds. It's not going to be anything crazy. Take 30 seconds. I want you to just start thinking and reflecting on situations that God has delivered you from in your life. Just take 30 seconds. Think of crashing my car. I think of people crashing into me. I think of being in downtown Atlanta at all hours of the night where I shouldn't be, threatened by hooligans. And the thing is, if you're sitting here and you're struggling to think of something, here's the reality. There are thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of instances where God has rescued you that you have no evidence of. And that's what you have to realize. He is with you right now. Jesus tells Philip, at the very least, Philip, at the very least, reflect upon what I've done. And today, if you've been walking with the Lord for any measurable amount of time, and you're still on spiritual milk, it's time to grow up and eat solid food. If you do not have a prayer life, you start today. And if you need resources for that, come talk to me. If you do not read your scriptures on a regular basis, start today, bare minimum. Again, at least get the Bible app and put it on your phone and read the verse of the day. They do it for you. They have a great video devo. They walk you through a prayer moment. Bare minimum. There are people who have spent time and money and effort so that they can make it as easy and as accessible as possible to you. Don't tell me you don't have time to read scripture. we've got to grow up and start consuming spiritual meat, because it's time for us to start making disciples of this city. It's time we learn how to feed ourselves. So how do we do that? So still John 14, now we're in verse 12. He says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything, and in my name, I will do it. Do you know that Christ right now is interceding for you? Realize that Christ died, buried, resurrected, and then went up to glory. And what is he doing right now? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you right now. That is his mission until he comes back, is to intercede for you. Do you realize he's saying prayers for you right now at this very moment? He left us with his Spirit so that we can do all that he wants us to do. You're like, I don't know if I can do this on my own. Great, you don't have to. He gives us his Spirit. So you can do it, because you're not doing it in and of your own power. You're doing it through his power. To summarize everything I just ranted through, true peace is not freedom from problems or the illusion of control, but freedom in Christ. Trusting God's purposes, remembering his mercies, and walking reconciled to others. And if there's nothing else you hear from me today, if there's nothing else, Romans 5, 3 through 5. Let this be the thing that you take away from today. Romans 5, 3 through 5. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us. Prayer team, you guys can come up here. We know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Perhaps there's many of us in here who, like, we have the head knowledge. Like, yes, I read scripture. I listen to Mitch rant at me every Sunday. I may even attend, like, a Bible study. It's here. But then in times of trouble and trial, I find myself in anguish, in turmoil, in bitterness and fear. And so we need to put that word into work, into our hands. And the thing is, you can't do that. It is only through the power of the Spirit that you can do these things. And so I feel like today, if you feel that tension, you're like, yes, I believe. Like, I hear the things you're saying, Mitch, and like, it sounds great. But man, I just like, I don't know what to do with that. Today, this very day, ask the Holy Spirit into your heart. And there's nothing weird or crazy about that. It's simple. It's, Lord, I hear the words of your truth. I hear the words of your truth, and I want to do these things. Lord knows I want to be able to, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of trials, in the midst of trouble, I want to be stable. I want to be unshaken. But Lord, show me how to do that. Lord, show me how to do that. So let's pray. Lord, we love you. Lord, today, as we come before you with humility in the midst of trials and suffering and chaos, Lord, we come before you pleading desperately for you to come and rescue us, Lord. Rescue us from ourselves. Rescue us from our own minds. Rescue us from the loud voices of culture, of these places that we've sought comfort. People that we've sought comfort in other than you. Lord, show us that we will only be left disappointed. Lord, when we put other people or things on the throne of our heart, Lord, we rob you of your space, a space that you're entitled to. So Lord, this day, I want to pray for those of us this week who have moved forward faithfully, unshaken. Lord, praise God. Will they extend their hands in prayer this morning over people at the altar to pray that same stability over them in their lives? And Lord, those of us who have been tossed to and fro this week by the media with chaos and just not knowing what should I think, what should I feel, Lord, is this the end? Are you coming now? Lord, I don't even know who to have hope in. I don't know who to believe. Lord, for those, Lord, I pray a sense of peace over their life, a peace that you provide that the world cannot. Knowing that, Lord, you have given us overwhelming victory, that you are outside of time. You know what's going to happen, Lord, so we can truly have faith in you because you know what's coming. Lord, I pray peace over those lives that have been tossed to and fro. And Lord, those of us who are in this room and they're angry still, they're bitter, angry at me or angry at somebody else, and just I haven't met their expectations for some sort of reason or whatever, Lord, I pray over their hearts that you would soften their hearts right now, Lord. That any sort of spirit of division that is telling them, leave, go, Lord, I pray instead you would ask them to come to you. Because what that spirit is telling them to do is go and wander in utter darkness. But Lord, you are saying, come to me and I will give you rest. You who are weary, come to me and I will give you rest. You have to relinquish that anger though. You got to let it go. That bitterness, that insistence upon your own way, that entitlement to what you think needs to happen, you have to let it go. You have to submit yourself to the way of the Lord. That Psalm 51 heart that David expresses, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Even Christ himself humbled himself to the Father. Who are you to insist otherwise? Lord, we will not be tossed to and fro by the winds of doctrine, by fear, by schemes that seem to deceive us. Lord, we will serve the Lord. This house is a house of prayer for God only, and we will serve you. We love you, Lord. Amen.